So, for the rest of our time, if you've got Bibles in front of you, no worries if not, but please turn to Luke 15. We're going to be looking at probably one of the most well-known stories of the Bible, known as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'd say most people would have heard of this and heard of it as that title. Hopefully by tonight you'll probably realise that's probably not the best title for this parable because it's actually about two sons. But for now, I think it's just worth noting that even just the story itself, without having it explained to you, moves you. I hope that happened earlier as it was read. I know a story of a man that wasn't a Christian, picked up a Bible, started reading this story. He read it over and over and over. And his wife turned to him one day and asked him about it, and he said, it just gets you. It's one of those stories that just hits you and gets you. We can resonate with it because it's a parable. It's a parable about you. This story is about you. It was about the people that Jesus was speaking to. They were in the story. So it's personal. It's about your experience. Now, why was it being told? Let's get this straight at the very beginning. Verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15 tells us why this story was being told. And this is really important because it's dealing with a question that matters for us all. So let's read verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So let's recap, because this is part 2, by the way. Some of you weren't here last Sunday, but this is part 2. We've broken this into 2 parts. Last time we said, to get our head around what's going on in this scene, imagine the worst person you could imagine in your life. I don't know who it is. Is it someone you know? Is it someone you've read about? Maybe a news story that made you feel sick? I can name some of the things that people feel sick about today. Rape, things like that, paedophilia, etc. I don't know what's coming into your mind, but think of the absolute worst person. Maybe Hitler. I don't know. I don't know who it is. But imagine they came into this church and they walked right and sat there. And they've got some sort of expectation that they're going to be forgiven for what they've done. They've come to the front of a church and they're thinking, they've got some sort of hope. I know I've done all of that, but I'm hoping for a fresh start. I'm hoping for a new beginning. That's what was going on here in the scene. The tax collectors and sinners, imagine them over here. They are the worst of the worst in that day, like the people I've just mentioned. They are coming near to Jesus. They're overtaking other people. Pharisees and religious are over here. The tax collectors are going right to the front. They're thinking, I've got some hope here. I've messed up, but Jesus might forgive me. He might take me in. This is big because Jesus is God as a man. So this is dealing with the question, really, who does God accept? Why? On what basis does God accept people or reject people? That is the topic we're dealing with. Now, the Pharisees over here are the religious people. They would say, God accepts you by what you do and how you live. If you're good, he'll accept you. If you're not good, he won't. The tax collectors had some hope that that might not be true. That's why they're coming near to Jesus. And it's still an important question today. I would say the same view that was there then is still our default position today. If you ask people in society who goes to heaven, if they believe in heaven for that matter, they'd say good people. Good people. If you do this, 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 their own standard of goodness, they'll say, right, if they've done that, you're going to heaven. I'm going to straight off from here say it's not true. This is not true. It's a lie. And I'm going to hopefully that becomes clear by the end of this sermon. But for now, it's important to note that the Pharisees are grumbling at the fact that these guys are coming close to Jesus. So it's important that it's set straight because these guys are going to be put off and go away. If Jesus doesn't say anything at this point, these guys have risked everything and they're coming close. Is there hope for me? So Jesus tells this story to set things straight once and for all. Who does God accept? Jesus is going to say. And last time, I'm going to summarize last time for those of you who weren't here. We basically concluded that no matter how far you've gone, what you've done, how bad you've been, how many times, whether you've stepped foot in church or not, whether you've read the Bible or not, whatever it is, if you came home to God tonight as you are, just saying sorry, truly being sorry, you would be accepted. He's given proof beyond doubt in this story because he's painted the worst possible sinner, I won't go through it all, but a younger son who rejects his dad, takes the money, inheritance, goes and spends it, sleeps with prostitutes, ends up in a pigsty. In that context, people were being sick at the thought of this son. They were feeling physically sick. This son is the worst. And then Jesus says all he does is he gets up one day and says, right, I'm going to come home and say sorry to my dad. And what happens when he starts walking home? The father runs and meets him, kisses him, hugs him, takes him in, has a party. And that's supposed to picture God. That's what Jesus has just said, right? That's the shock of this story. So that's the summary. And the message is clear. Come home. Come home. No matter what you've done, if you've messed up. But the story is not over. Jesus didn't end the story there. It would have been a nice place to end the story. A party in the Father's house. God partying with sinners. It would have been a nice place to end, but he doesn't end the story there. And that's important because maybe you've sat there, maybe you were here last week, and you thought, I just can't relate to that younger son. I've never been that bad. I've never done the terrible things that he did. I've never got drunk. I've never slept around, etc., etc., etc. You cannot relate to the younger son, but there's an older son. Remember verse 11? And there was a man who had two sons. So far in the story, this older son has been absent. He's been strangely absent from the whole story. He suddenly comes in, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Let's go through this bit. Let's just quickly go through it. Just quickly go through the story. So imagine the older son has been working in the field for his dad while the other son has taken the family money and wasted it getting drunk and sleeping with prostitutes, right? How do you think the older son's going to feel that his dad has a party when his younger son just comes home and says sorry? He has this great party. The older son, how do you think he would feel? Well, let's keep going on with the story. The older son was in the field and he came and drew near to the house. And he hears music and dancing. What's going on? What's happening? There's never normally parties in this house. I've never had a party. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. That's interesting. Why isn't he going straight to his dad? Why is he calling one of the servants? Does he not chat to his dad directly? Keep that in the back pocket. Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come. This is what the servant is saying to the older son. Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. It's like the servant is trying to say, do you see what's happened here? Your son is safe. So your brother is safe. He's sound. That's why there's a party going on. So the servant's trying to help the older son see. What does the older son do? Verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. Now, I think we could probably resonate with this older son, just in real family terms, right? You've had those moments where if you've got a brother or sister and they've been terribly behaved, imagine if they were treated better than you, we would be rightly angry. So I think at this point in the story, the Pharisees are like, I like this older son. He's got some principles. He's angry for good reason. He's refusing to go in because something terrible has happened. This younger son got away with everything and now he's got a party. So that's what I think would have been happening at verse 28 in the listener's ears. But then verse 29, the father comes out and pleads with him to join the party. And the younger son says, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, You killed the fattened calf for him. You see what he's doing? He's weighing it up. He's saying, I've always followed you. I've always done what you've said. And I never even got a goat. This son wastes all your money, brings shame on your name, and he comes home and just says, sorry. Oh, sorry. And now he's having a party with a fattened calf that was reserved. By the way, fattened calves were reserved for the best of occasions, right? So that was a big statement to kill the fattened calf in that day. So do you see, are you resonating with this? Sometimes when I read this, I get the older son. I feel, yeah, he's got a point. He's actually got a point here. Think about this. This is God we're talking about, by the way. So just have that in your head in the background. We're talking about God and us as we're looking at the father and the son. Now the father tries to explain to him. Verse 31, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, are you convinced by that? What the father says in the story? Would that have convinced you? Just think about that. Because I want us to now step back for a minute and think about the fact that this story is about the Pharisees. So they're in the story, and we are in this story, right? Just remember that. Now, it ends on a cliffhanger, which is interesting. We don't know what the older son does. Jesus doesn't. Aren't you itching to know what happened? Does he join the party in the end? What does he do? Jesus doesn't tell us. There's a cliffhanger. Why didn't Jesus finish on a happy ending? Why didn't he finish the story and tell us what happened to the older son? What's going on? Well, I think here is the main point of the story. He's saying to the Pharisees, you're the older son. What are you going to do? That's basically the main point of this whole parable. He's speaking to these guys. And can I say, the older son exists today. As I was preparing this, I see him in me, sadly. Is he in you? The older son is prevalent. He's everywhere. He's in religion. He's in cancel culture. He's everywhere. You'll find him everywhere. You'll find him here in this church tonight. There's older sons in us. He's everywhere. And maybe this is a word for you tonight, if you are in his position. I believe so. There will be many, sadly, in this position. So just let's try and make this personal. And just to note, this is serious what we're talking about here, because the younger son, where does he end by the end of the story? He's inside the father's house partying with God. I say that reverently. I hope the parable allows me to say things like that. He's with God. Now that pictures heaven. You could say he's saved. You could say he's going to heaven, right? That's what that's saying. Where's the older son by the end of the story? He's outside, angry, refusing to go in. He actually said, this son of yours. He's distancing himself from the family. He says to the father, this son of yours. He's not my brother. He's your son. He's distancing himself from God, you could say. So it's a very serious situation, because in this parable, father's house represents safety, heaven, God. If you're outside the father's house, you are away from God. What did the younger son say when he was in the pigsty earlier in the story? Behold, I perish. That tells us that anywhere outside of the father's house is dangerous. I can safely say, if you're not with God, if you're not saved tonight, there is only hell waiting. So this is so important what we're talking about tonight. And this is real. What we're talking about today is people who think that they are safe but not, essentially. And this is, do you know that there's one of the scariest verses in the Bible is that Jesus says, there's one day where I'm going to return, he says, and there will be people that come up to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not do this for you? Did we not do that for you? They think they were saved. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were older sons, because they're relying on what they did. Did we not do this? It sounds a lot like the older son here. I never disobeyed you. Did we not do this? So this is serious. This is about your eternal destiny, my eternal destiny. So I hope I've kind of built this up. It's important. What I want to do for the rest of our time is just look at three parts of this story, three things to look in a bit closer, three things to look at, basically. So the first thing I want us to look closer at is the older son. Let's look at him a bit more. Let's try and work out, is he in me? Let's be honest. There's going to be some symptoms I'm going to try and bring out, because you might think, I'm not like him. Well, let's see if you are. So let's bring some symptoms. I'm going to call it older son syndrome, right? We all suffer from it. What's the first symptom I want to bring out? Firstly, he never left home. Did you notice that? He was always there. He was in the field, always around God's house. He never went to the far country like the younger son. He never threw things away. He was always around. Why I think that's important is because it's a good thing to be near God. You could say that's many of us. Every Sunday we're here. We're not out partying on a Sunday evening. We're not out getting drunk. We're here in the church. So this is people like us. But maybe the danger with that, if you see yourself as someone who's never gone away, the danger with that is by default, I'm all good. That's what this boy was thinking. I never have to question things because I've always been around. I was a Catholic. That's the Catholic mindset. I was born in the Catholic Church, therefore, by default, I'm always safe. The mindset exists there. The mindset might exist for you if you've been brought up in a Christian home. I'm all right because I've always been around this. My parents are saved. So there's just a gentle challenge here that if you never see yourself as gone away from God, there's a danger. It's a good thing because you're shielded from many bad things, but there's a subtle danger there. So that's the first thing, is he never left home. This isn't an encouragement to go into the far country and go wild, by the way. It's just to note the danger if that's your mindset. Secondly, he's in the field. That's the second thing. What's he doing in the field? He's working. He's working for his father. The other son has wasted the inheritance. He's helping his dad. He's the exact opposite of his younger son. Examples today of this might be things that you do that you think are serving God or helping you get on a good standing with God. The good deeds you do, the things you do to try and help people, the reading of the Bible, the going to church, the handing out leaflets. I don't know what it is, but we've each got these little things that we're doing that we think are kind of getting us somewhere. And it's good, again, I want to get that very clear. It's good to be serving God, right? It's good. But listen to what he says in verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." You see what's going on here? He's miserable. He's served God and he's been absolutely miserable doing it. There's been no joy. He's not enjoyed it one bit. It's just been a chore. He's actually related to God more like a servant than a child. Do you hear that in his words? It's like this kind of transactional relationship. I did this, therefore you should do this. He's actually living only for what God can give him. Do you see that? You never gave me a young goat. That's the danger. Children don't do that with their dads. Imagine your child, if your parents here, you made them dinner, you had dinner with them, and he said, "Right, where's the bill? How much do I owe you?" It doesn't work like that with parent and child. It doesn't work like that with God. But this son is relating to God as if he's only a servant. Yes, we're servants of Christ, but he doesn't see he's a child. Is that how you relate to God? Just a master up there that's like this, and you're miserably serving him. Is he happy with me yet? Is he going to give me what I want yet? That's the older son. Okay, so that's two symptoms. Third one, he's self-righteous. Do you notice he said, I never disobeyed your command. He honestly believes, I've always done what my dad has asked. He really does believe that. And he's got no obvious sins like this younger brother of his. He's never got drunk. He's never done this, never done that, never done that. Always done that. Again, is that you? It may be hard to spot this one, because I think if you go to this church regularly, we're well-schooled in this idea that we're all sinners. So you would never say, I'm not a sinner. I think most of us would not say that here tonight. But deep down you're thinking, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm not far off. I'm not far off perfection. I've done a few things, all right? I haven't done that. But a good test for this one, to see if you're self-righteous, is this. Do you think that you deserve hell for how you've lived? I think that's a true test of self-righteousness. If you think about hell for a minute, the anger of God, do you think that God should punish you to hell because of how you've lived? If you don't think so, you're self-righteous, because you're saying, I'm righteous by myself. I'm good enough for God to accept me. Do you see that? It's getting to the heart of it. Okay, that's the third symptom. Fourth symptom. Do you see that he focuses on the faults of others? Did you see that? Verse 30, he points it out just in case his dad missed it. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. He didn't have to say that, did he? He focuses on the faults of his brother. He assumes the worst, by the way. He assumes his brother did the worst. Again, that's interesting. Do you spend time focusing on others' faults? Is that what most of your language is? When you're speaking about other people, is it always the negative bits? Do you ever speak positively about people? Do you kind of protest with God, maybe secretly in your heart? Do you see what they've done? And they're treated like that. And look at me. I'm doing this and he's doing that. Are you comparing with people often? Again, another symptom of the older son. Fifth one, there's a few more. Don't worry, we're getting there. But just keep thinking, because it's subtle. It's so subtle. The older son is a hidden thing. Okay, fifthly, he has no love for the lost. Oh, this is a big one. It's probably one of the main ones, actually. Verse 27, did you hear what he called his brother? Oh, sorry, verse 29. Sorry, verse 30. But when this son of yours came, he's not even my brother. I've disowned him. He's got no concern about his brother whatsoever. Strangely, he's not there when the party's going on. He wasn't waiting for his brother's homecoming like his dad. He had no concern whatsoever for the state of his brother. So on this note, it's just important to say that a mark of being saved, a mark of being a Christian, a mark of knowing God is love for the lost. We have to note that here, that you share the heart of your father. God's heart beats for lost sinners every day. No matter what they've done, his heart beats for them. Do you share any of that? I think a mark of someone coming to know God is their heart melts. They see they've messed up. They receive grace. And then they start to look out at other people and think, ah, oh, poor you. Poor you. If only you found this. So do you have any concern or love for the lost? That's another thing. Sixthly, he's angry at grace. He looks at what his brother has received, a party, and he's angry. Are you angry when people who don't deserve it get something good? Are you angry when someone becomes a Christian who you don't think seems to deserve it? A lot of us might say, not at all. I love it when people become Christians. Baptisms are great. But again, a better test is this. Imagine that worst person that you had in your mind earlier, and they become a Christian, they're baptized in this church, that same person, and everyone comes, they're celebrated. Wow, what a change. And they start to leapfrog you in the church. And you're now watching as they're in the spotlight, and you, who has tried hard your whole life to please God and do things, you're kind of pushed to the side. How would you feel? I think that's a better question when we're thinking of, are you angry at grace? Are you angry when people who don't deserve something get it on the basis of grace? They didn't deserve it, but God was kind to them. Does that annoy you? Does that frustrate you? Well, finally, the last symptom. And here I think is the heart of it. I really think this is the heart of the issue. His relationship with the Father. Something's not right. Did you sense it in their interaction? Firstly, he was not present with his dad when that party was going on. He was outside. That's interesting. But then he doesn't go to his dad when he wants to find out what's going on. He talks to the servants. It's starting to suggest there's no relationship here whatsoever. He's asking the servants instead. And listen to the way he talks to his dad. Look. Just imagine the way he said it. Look. These many years I've served you. Oh, they've been long years. They've been long years. This has been miserable serving you. Do you see? There's no love for his father. There's no love for God. That's the heart of this whole issue. He's more concerned about getting stuff and what others are getting. He's distracted, and there's no relationship with his father. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, do you know the Father? Do you know God? Do you love him? Is he enough for you? If all you had was God, is it enough? I think here is the reason for all the other symptoms. If he knew his father, everything would have been different. He would have loved his brother. He would have celebrated, oh, I'm so glad he's come into what I have. Do you see? Everything would have changed if this older son actually had a real relationship with this father. And that's the heart here. So let's, before we move on, if you see these symptoms in yourself, if you're miserable when it comes to anything to do with God and you're doing it as a tick box or chore, if you've just lost your joy, if you've got no love or concern for lost, etc., if you've got any of those symptoms, maybe it's saying to you, you don't know the Father. Or maybe it's saying, you're saved, you know him, but you've drifted and you've gone through this Christian life, box ticking, never engaging with the Father. There's no rest in your life because you're working, 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 and you're thinking he's like a master, and that's all you see him as this master, and you're this servant, and you're just waiting for rewards for what you're doing, and they're not coming, and you're getting more and more miserable. I think I can relate to that. Have you lost the joy? Has your relationship with God simply become transactional? I do this, so please give me this. It's painful, but we must examine this honestly, because the wonderful thing in this story is now is the chance for this older son to wake up. Before this moment, he didn't have a clue that he was like that. Everyone around him saw him as the obedient, good son. It was only in this moment when his brother comes home that everything comes out. And think about it. By the end of the story, he's outside. The dad and son are having the greatest time together, and he's out in the cold like this. So finally he sees, wait a minute, I'm not in this family like I thought I was. Do you see? It's a wake-up moment. And it's the same for you tonight. If you're realizing, I don't know the Father like I thought I did, there's a chance for you to wake up too. And that's why the second thing I want us to see, we've looked at the older son, now let's look at the father. I want us to look at the Father because he is the focus in this story, the Father. We saw such love last week. I hope that came across. The love of God is not what you expected, but here, I want to argue that it's more so here than it was with the younger son. It was amazing enough seeing the father running, kissing this younger son. He's covered in pig filth. But with this older son, look at how the father deals with him. Firstly, he comes out to where he leaves the party. He comes out to where this older son is, and he pleads with him to come in. Could you imagine some of the words? Come in, son. Join us in the party. The fattened calf's there. You can have some. He's pleading with his son, and the son's like this, arms folded. Nope, not coming in. He's fuming. He's angry. But listen to what the father says in verse 31 and 32. This is love. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Do you know those words trip me up? When I was studying this, I'm trying to get my head around that this is picturing the Pharisees And the Father is saying this to them, Son, you're always with me. I'm like, wait a minute, these are Pharisees. These are the ones that are going to kill Jesus. He's not always with them. I'm tripping up over these words. But I think the answer is this is a parable, and you're supposed to feel the heart of the Father for older sons. It comes out in these words. Firstly, that word son. That word is not used anywhere else in this chapter. Son is used, but in the Greek, it's the only time this word is used. And it's this affectionate word for child. It's like you've got this little child and you're calling them son with such affection in your heart. And it's like the Father saying, you thought you were a servant? Do you not see how I view you? You're my child. You're talking about never disobeying me and you're wanting rewards for that? You thought that's how this worked? You're my child. You think you have to work for me to bless you? I'm a father. I'm not your boss. Do you see what the Father's saying? He's trying to completely change the wrong view that this older son has. You see, he says, all is mine. All that's mine is yours. Before you did any ounce of work, all that's mine is already yours by grace. You've got it wrong. You're thinking you have to work for me to give you stuff. I've already given you, it's already yours. Do you see that with God? He's already offering you everything before you've done an ounce of work for him. That's the God that we're dealing with and we're talking about tonight. He's a father. He's not a boss. He is a boss, but he's primarily a father. He is a master. He does have servants. We are his servants, but primarily he is the father. And then do you see when he says, it is fitting to celebrate, your brother was dead, he's alive now. It's like he's saying, we found him. We found your brother. He's back home. Do you not love him like I love him? Why are you comparing yourself with him? I love you both. Do you see how he's smashing all these wrong ideas that this older son has had? But I think the deepest one of all is when he says, you're always with me. Do you see, the heart of the father's appeal to the older son is this. You have me. You're with me. Son, you're saying all these years you've served me. You're making it sound like you don't want to be here. You sound like you want to be somewhere else. You've been looking everywhere but at me. You're looking at yourself and what you've done or you've not done. You're looking at your brother and what he's done and what he's not done. You're looking at calves and goats and parties. You have me. Am I not enough? Is my love for you not enough? That's the appeal of the Father. You're with me. Look. Do you see that? That is the treasure of the Christian. The Father and his love. What an appeal this is. I find this amazing because we're dealing with Pharisees here who are proud, stubborn, and this is the way the Father is offering to deal with them, and he's offering to deal with you like that. He's not saying to them, you think you've kept all my commands. You're so mistaken. He doesn't say any of that. He's speaking with love. What a God we have and how wrong we get God's. He's not what you thought. And surely, this older brother's heart should melt. If he sees his father speaking to him like this, his heart should melt. Do you hear the appeal of the Father tonight saying, come into my love. Stop relating to me like a servant. Well, there's one more thing to see, and it's the cliffhanger. Verse 32 ends on a cliffhanger. The question we all wanted to know was, does he listen? Does the son come in? Does he dance? Does he get up to the music? But we're not told. It's a cliffhanger because, like I said at the beginning, the question is, what will they do? What will these Pharisees do? And what will we do today as older sons? Will you come in? Will you come home? Or will you stay out in the cold? It's a sobering thought to think that the Pharisees from this moment didn't listen to the appeal. What happens as you go through Luke's gospel? they are the ringleaders in Jesus' death. In parable terms, they killed the father. That's what they did. They stayed out angry. They didn't come in. They got more angry and more angry and more angry until they kill his only son. It's humbling. But some Pharisees did come. Who's the most well-known one? Apostle Paul. And how was he used by God? The greatest missionary the church has ever known. So older sons can come home. And they're often used greatly by God because the zeal they had for the law, they now are zealous in serving God. So there's hope for older sons. So how do you come home then? How do you come home? Here's the humbling part. If you're an older son tonight, that's been pretty good, never been that bad, you think yourself was pretty good, how do you come home to God? You've got to come home the exact same road as the younger son. You've got to take the same road. Repentance. Just as the younger son had to leave the pigsty to come home in his mess, you've got to leave the fields and come home. You've got to leave this idea that you're good and self-righteous. You've got to leave this servant mentality where I do this, therefore God must do this. You've got to leave that behind. You've got to stop saying, I've never disobeyed your commands, and rather say, Father, I've sinned against you too. I haven't done the same sins as him. I haven't done the same sins as this younger brother. I haven't gone out and got drunk and all of that. But I have been proud. And God opposes the proud. It's arguably a worse sin. Pride is the root of sin. So you've got worse sins. You've got pride. You've got anger. You've got hatred towards God. That's what this older son had. So you've got to leave the cold and come into the warmth of the Father's house and rest. When you do it, you will finally rest because you don't have to earn his love. You receive it by grace. You can rest. I know someone who for years was trying to be a Christian. She was raised in a Christian home. And one day she becomes a Christian and she's baptized. And I said to her, what did it? You were trying all these times. She goes, it was the minute I realized there was nothing I could do but fall into the arms of Jesus and be received. That's when she became a Christian. Is that what you need to do? Well, before we close, one last thing. Maybe there are some still struggling with this whole thing that I've been talking about. Maybe you just think, I'm not that bad. I don't like this idea of repentance. I'm all right. Well, we must see one more thing. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the place that should break and melt the hearts of older sons. We must look at the cross last because it's by the cross that you enter the Father's house. It's always through the cross. It's always by the cross of Christ that you can come home. And it's key because as you come, imagine we're trying to get home to the Father's house, you're seeing the cross of Jesus. What are you seeing? How does this help older sons? Well, you're seeing the only one who was innocent, the only one who was righteous, the only one who could truly say, I've never disobeyed your commands. And he's hanging there instead of me. You look at him and you think, that's what I should have been, but I've messed up, I've fallen short, I've not loved like he loved. You see the standard you should have reached, but then you're looking and he's there instead of me. That's what I deserved, but he's taken it. He's taken my place. Because of the Father's love for me. That's how much he loves me. Wow. While I was still an enemy, while I was this self-righteous, proud, religious person, God still sent his son to die for me. And when you look at him, you start thinking, why was I trying to be righteous by myself? Why was I trying all these good deeds? They're filthy rags when I look at the cross. They mean nothing. It took that for me to be saved. You see how this should shatter us. When we see the cross, older sons die at the cross. Do you see? I hope this is making sense. The older son in me dies when I go to the cross and I'm humbled and melted by the love of God. The cross is the place where your burdens will fall off. You'll finally rest because it's a finished work. He has finished it. He's done everything. So Jesus says, come home, older sons. Do you hear him? If today you hear his voice, please don't harden your heart, because older sons' hearts go hard very quickly. If there's a softness today, come home. And we're going to sing our final hymn, which is Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus? We chose this last time as the last hymn. I think it captures what this parable is doing. That's why we've chosen it again. This parable is Jesus softly pleading with your heart to come home. So let's sing 544 together. In prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your love for both younger sons and older sons, Lord. There is no limit to your love. We pray that we would hearken to that call and our hearts would be melted and warmed by the love that is so clearly displayed in Christ at the cross. We pray these things in his name. Amen.